right, family. Hey, before we get into Daniel chapter 9, I want to show a short video. It's just 1 minute long about the evangelism conference that's coming on the 22nd. We showed it last week, but I know some of y'all weren't here because of spring break. So why don't you just take literally 1 minute and watch.
Then Jesus came to them and said,
"All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go
and make disciples of all nations."
The Great Commission is the command that Jesus gave his disciples to go and make disciples,
baptizing them in the name of the Father
and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit,
and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you.
As you take this course, you're going to learn that evangelism is relational. It's a relationship with God, and it's a relationship with people. And you're going to learn how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that someone could repent and profess faith in Jesus.
The workshop put me back on target. It reminded me of the calling that God had placed in my life, and that is to go and tell.
The focus of Go and Tell Ministries is to equip the church with a practical tool to go and make disciples of all nations, to fulfill the Great Commission.
And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
All right, so I hope you know a little bit more about what is coming now. And again, you can sign up in the back there if you would like. Or maybe you wouldn't like, but the Lord is saying, go do it. So I would suggest you do it, if that's the case, right? All right. Anyway, good to see you. How y'all doing? Everybody okay this morning? Are you ready to get into God's word? I'm ready to get into God's word with you. We're in Daniel chapter 9. So why don't you open your Bibles there? Okay. So I had planned to do, Daniel 9, 1 to 23, which is a prayer that's prayed by Daniel to God, okay, on behalf of the people of Israel. I had planned to do this all in one sermon, and man, I got into this, and there is so much good stuff there. So, I am going to split it up into two, and I assure you, Ellen, because I didn't tell Ellen about this, because I just made this decision like yesterday, because I was going to do the whole thing. I'm like, man, for one, I'll wear everybody out, and for two, there's so much I just can't. We can't camp on. So, So we'll be in this passage this week and next week. It'll be a part one and a part two. And next week on Palm Sunday, so many cool applications to our King Jesus, the coming of our King Jesus into Jerusalem to give his life on the cross and to rise again in 3 days. There's so many applications to that. So I'm looking forward to this week and next, okay? So let's think about Daniel as you're getting to Daniel chapter 9. Let's think about the man, Daniel, and what have we learned about him and his three friends too, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? We've learned a lot about who they are. Hey, it's good to see you. Yeah. We've learned a lot about who they are. We've learned a lot about their character, and especially Daniel. Well, let's just kind of really quickly, what have we learned about Daniel? Well, in chapter 1, we learned about Daniel's resolve. Remember that? And Sam came and he brought God's word that week. We learned about Daniel's resolve not to be defiled by this pagan culture that he was sent into exile in which to live, right? Not to be defiled by that pagan culture of Babylon, right? But to live faithfully in the land of his exile, to live faithfully for God. We learned that in chapter 1, right? In chapter 2, we learned that Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. And we learned about Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In chapter 3, Daniel takes a step back and we learn of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and we learn about their resolve to worship only the one true God, even if it means that they are thrown into a flaming furnace. Remember that? In chapter 4, we learned and we saw Daniel speak hard truth from God to another king the same king, Nebuchadnezzar. We saw him speak hard truth from God to a king who's been consumed with pride and arrogance, and Daniel's boldness, but also his love and grace and humility in doing that, right? In chapter 5, Daniel confronts a different king, Belshazzar, right? He confronts another arrogant king who sees a vision of a hand writing on the wall, right? And he interprets that dream, even though it leads to that king's downfall this very same night. In chapter 6, Daniel's resolve to pray to God as he had always done, right? Even if it means he's going to be thrown into a den of lions. In chapter 7 and 8, we saw a shift. And we spent the last few weeks in 7 and 8. And a shift from Daniel, the one who interprets dreams, to Daniel, the one who's receiving these dreams. And an angel comes to him and interprets those dreams. And we see Daniel wrestle with the reality, right? Those visions of the future and the last times and the end times. And we see Daniel wrestle with the reality of what those visions will mean for the people of God and for the world, right? And then now we get into a prayer where Daniel prays to God. And as we think about all that, you know, Daniel was, if you think about faithful men, if you think about men of God, if you think about faithful leaders, you know, in the Bible or in the history of the world, Daniel just rises to the top, doesn't he? And so what was it that shaped Daniel's life to grow him and develop him into such a man of faith and such a man of devotion towards God? There were lots of things, but chief among those things was prayer, right? We're going to see in Daniel 9 that prayer shaped Daniel's life, and a life of prayer helped shape Daniel to become the man that he became, right? But we don't just see it in Daniel 9, okay? We've kind of seen it along the way as we've journeyed through the book of Daniel. I want to take a couple minutes, and we're just going to put two passages of scripture on the screen, and I want you to see how we've seen prayer shape Daniel's life, okay? For example, Daniel 2, 17 through 18. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams, and they're terrifying him. And he's so upset by them that he needs to know what they mean. And so he gathers all of his court together and all of his wise men, and he says, if you can interpret the dream, I will bless you. But if you can't, I'm going to kill you. And that's the context, right? And what does Daniel do as one of those wise men? In Daniel 2, 17, 18, you see that then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Babylonian names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? His companions. And verse 18, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So in the face of crisis, right, his first response was to gather his friends to pray. So we see that prayer had shaped Daniel's life. Let's look at just one more, Daniel 6. Just 6:10. The context here is the king sent out a decree outlawing the worship of anyone but himself, right? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed, and he gave thanks before God as he had done previously, as he'd always done. It had been his practice, right? So Daniel prayed in this time of crisis, family, but those prayers were shaped by regular disciplined habits of prayer, right? He had done this previously. It had been the practice of his life. It wasn't something he just did in a moment of crisis. I think that's really important, right? His everyday habits of prayer shaped his heart for God over years and decades. And that heart was revealed in times of crisis. So three times a day, prayer was central to the daily rhythms of Daniel's life, right? And he got down on his knees to pray. And so often, the posture of our body helps shape the posture of our hearts. And so, you know, this is interesting. In our life group, we're kind of going through, slowly we're going through a book called The Common Rule. And what that's all about is it's developing a rule of life some practices in our life, some rhythms that help shape our hearts for God. Some practices, we're doing four daily and four weekly practices that we're just gradually introducing into our life that help shape our hearts to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that shape our hearts to love our neighbor as ourself, right? So if you're in our life group, hopefully, you're tracking at least a little bit with this. But our first daily practice that we're kind of about to start practicing, and maybe some of you are practicing, is kneeling prayer three times a day. And that's not because, you know, there's some magic formula in that. And it's not because if we don't kneel and pray three times a day, we're not spiritual or God isn't pleased with us. It's because when we remember to pray in the morning, in midday, and at night, it shapes, prayer becomes central to our habits of prayer, right? It becomes central to our life. And then when we kneel, the posture of our bodies helps shape the posture of our heart, our humility towards God. So anyway, that was Daniel's life, okay? Prayer shaped Daniel's life. That's the point I'm making, okay? And so here's the question we're going to ask today. What shaped Daniel's prayer? We know that prayer shaped Daniel's life, and that was chief among all the things that shaped Daniel's life. Well, what shaped Daniel's prayer? And in a word, it's God. God shaped Daniel's prayer. A lifetime of walking with God, a lifetime of daily encounters with the God of all creation, with the God of salvation. God shaped Daniel's prayer. The God who inspires prayer and the God who hears prayer shaped Daniel's prayer. And Daniel's life of prayer shaped his heart and his devotion towards God, right? And so this is important. And we're going to mine some things out from Daniel's prayer today, okay? I guess one disclaimer as we're about to get into this. It's really easy to make this message about being more like Daniel, okay? That's really not the point. The point isn't to become more like Daniel. That's not the main point, okay? It's really easy to make this message about just pray more, like something you do. Just do more of it. Be like Daniel and do this. Like there's so much more to this than that. This message is about yielding yourself, yielding your heart and your life, and me yielding my heart and my life to be shaped in prayer. Yielding to the God who inspires prayer, yielding to the God who hears our prayers, and letting the Spirit of God shape us in prayer. That's what this is about, okay? So don't make it about just be more like Daniel, be a Daniel. Mm-mm. I mean, we want to be more like Daniel, but I would say if we're going to make it about that, let's make it about be more like Jesus, okay? Because if you want the model of prayer, that's Jesus, right? But even more than that, man, can we follow Daniel's lead and let the God who hears and inspires prayer shape our hearts and shape our lives through prayer? That's what the message is about, family. Okay? So we're gonna focus on three ways that Daniel's prayer was shaped by the God who inspires and hears prayers, okay? And our hope, the hope is that our prayers will be shaped in the same way that Daniel's word by God, okay? And in turn, our lives will be shaped by our daily practice of prayer. And here they are. Here are the three three things that I'm going to focus on in this passage, okay? Daniel's prayer was shaped by God in three ways, okay? Daniel's prayer was shaped by devotion to God's word. God's word helped shape Daniel's prayer. God's word inspired and directed Daniel's words in prayer, okay? Daniel's prayer was shaped by his confidence in God's name, that Daniel's confidence in God's name encouraged Daniel to approach God boldly and confidently in prayer and securely in prayer. And then Daniel's prayer was shaped by desperation for God's people. And what I mean by that, and you'll see it as we read the prayer, is that Daniel was desperate for God to rescue and restore his people who had been sent into exile because of their sin. And so desperation for God's people and for them to become all that God wanted them to be and for them to experience the blessings of God in relationship, those things fueled Daniel's urgency in prayer. So those are the three points that we're going to work through this week and next week. Well, we're going to read the whole prayer, and then we're going to focus on the first point this week, okay? And then we'll come back next week and finish up. So let's get into Daniel 9, verses 1 through 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, Darius, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, what's he talking about? Daniel discovers a promise by God, a promise in the book of Jeremiah, in God's word. Daniel discovers one of God's promises in Jeremiah that he would restore his people from exile after 70 years, okay? So Daniel discovers that as he's studying God's word. We'll continue. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In verse 4, I prayed to the Lord. Notice in your Bible, Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. More than a title of God. You know, in the original language, it's Yahweh. It's the name of God. It's the covenant name of God. It's the God who makes covenant with his people. It's the God who pursues his people, even when they pursue after idols. It's the God who never stops pursuing in covenant his people. The God who's faithful to save his people. It's the God who's faithful to put on flesh and come and go all the way to the cross to rescue his people. It's that God, okay? So he says, I prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, my God. I prayed in the name of God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Verse 6, and we have not listened. And what he's saying is, even in exile, we still have not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name to the kings, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. That the people of God have followed after other gods, have given their hearts to other gods, and they have not repented. All right? Verse 8. To us, O Lord, and there it is again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the name of God, okay? To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his ways, which he has set before us by the servants, by his servants the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. Stay with me, okay? We got to get through this whole prayer before we start unpacking it. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. So, you know, he's offering up repentance, a prayer of repentance and confession and a plea for forgiveness and a plea for God to restore the people of Israel, just like he had promised to do in the book of Jeremiah, okay? Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord, again, the name of God, the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord, there it is again, has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Verse 16, O Lord, according to your righteous acts, can you hear his desperation for his people? Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. Let it turn away from your holy hill. Because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Right there in verse 17, Daniel's quoting a promise. Remember, he read a promise that the Lord would restore his people after 70 years. Now he's quoting a promise from Numbers 6. Make your face shine upon us. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary. He's actually praying a promise back to God. Okay? Verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes to see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy, God. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. And that verse, that plea in verse 19 is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 30, where God promises to respond to his people if they pray for forgiveness. And so Daniel, again, he's praying God's promise back to himself. Do you see a little pattern there? He discovered God's promise, and that inspired his prayer. And then as he's praying, there's a lot going on here, but one of the things that's going on that we need to see today is that he is grabbing a hold of the promises of God and God's word, and he's praying them back. Okay, he's turning them into prayers. Verse 18. Back in verse 19 again. Delay not for our own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Okay, we'll just stop there. I wanted you to get the whole prayer, okay? Daniel's prayer was shaped by three things, right? Devotion to God's word, confidence in God's name, and a deep desperation for the well-being of God's people and for the return and the repentance of God's people, okay? So let's just talk a little bit about devotion to God's word. And I'm going to have to read verses 1 through 3 again, and I'll try to move through this quickly, okay? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Okay, so in the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years, okay? Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. All right. The first year of King Darius's reign, that was about 538 BC, okay? So it's been about 11 years since God spoke to Daniel in that very special way in chapter 8, right, through that vision. It's been about 11 years since that happened, okay? So Daniel's now well into his 80s. He's an older man, okay? And this Daniel, this 85-year-old man, okay, what does he do? He opens up the book of Jeremiah to study it. That's what's going on. This 85-year-old prophet of God, this 85-year-old influencer of kings, this man who's walked with God his entire life, this man of faith, this mature, mighty man of God, okay, has not matured past the simple daily practice of reading God's word and praying, okay? We need to grab a hold of that, family, okay? Daniel, he didn't mature past opening the Bible every day, searching it, and letting that become a springboard to prayer. Why? Like, why hadn't Daniel matured past that? For one, God is a God who speaks. He wants to speak to us. He wants to reveal himself to us because he wants to have a relationship with us. And he's a God who speaks primarily through his word. Even Daniel the prophet, who had received these incredible visions, knows that God speaks primarily through his word, right? And Daniel wants to know him and understand him and walk closely with him, right? If you can remember, like, 3.5 years ago, the first book I preached through here was the book of Philippians. If you can cast your minds back to Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Like, that's my greatest desire. More than anything else, everything else in my life is rubbish compared to that. I want to know Christ. I want to know him, right? And that's why Daniel never matured past the daily practice of opening God's word and studying it and letting that lead him into prayer, because he wants to know God more deeply. And I know some of you who are in your 80s, and every day you still open God's word, and every day you let that lead you into prayer, because you know that there's still more to learn, but you know there's more to experience. And the more you know God, the more deeply you know him, the more deeply you know Christ, the more you hunger and thirst to know him. That's Daniel, okay? That's why he didn't mature past that. And also, no one ever matures past the need to keep opening up the word of God and the need to keep coming to God in prayer. No one matures past that, all right? So don't miss that. And don't miss this, okay? Daniel's prayer, this is devotion to God's word, leads and shapes our prayer, okay? Don't miss this. Daniel's prayer was inspired, like I said before, by discovering a promise of God in the book of Jeremiah, that he discovered this promise and it inspired him to go to the Lord in prayer, okay? And that promise was that in 70 years, the people of Israel would be restored, okay? So this promise inspired his words, and there were other promises in Deuteronomy and Numbers that I pointed out that directed his words, right? Devotion to God's word was central in shaping Daniel's prayer, okay? Daniel was praying these promises of God back to him. And we can learn a lot from that, okay? So Daniel reads in the book of Jeremiah that God said Israel would be taken into captivity for 70 years because they repeatedly, like I said, gave their hearts to worship false gods and they didn't repent, okay? Now Daniel and his friends were taken into Babylon about 605 BC. So if you do the math, he's praying this prayer about 538 BC. That's almost 70 years. So he discovers this promise. He's like, it's almost time. And he's like, God, you promised. I want to come to you. Please, will you fulfill this promise? I know that maybe we're not refined the way you want us to be refined yet. I know that some of us still are not following after you, but would you please fulfill your promise? That's what is going on, right? So God's promise inspires Jeremiah to pray. And there are a couple things here before, you know, we close. I don't want to go too long, but there are a couple things from verses 2 and 3 that I think we can apply to our life and help shape our lives of prayer and help shape our lives, okay? And here they are. There's a couple things. And these are really important, family. In verse 2, Daniel says, I perceived in the books, okay? And then verse 3, Daniel says, I turned my face to the Lord God to pray. The time that Daniel invested in God's word and prayer wasn't random, okay? It wasn't passive. It wasn't spontaneous. It wasn't fractured by all kinds of other distractions and busyness. Daniel wasn't driving down I-35 praying to the Lord, okay? Daniel wasn't listening to music and answering emails or responding to notifications on his cell phone while he was praying, okay? There's nothing spontaneous about this. Not that spontaneous prayer, we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying, when we look at this prayer, nothing random about it, nothing spontaneous about it, nothing fractured by it, okay? This is focused and intentional and disciplined. And that's really important, okay? He says, I perceived in the books, but he was searching the books, and he perceived. And then he says, I turned my face to the Lord to pray. I probably told this story before, but man, God was just like, remember this, Steve. To turn your face to the Lord, your God, means you need to turn your face away from everything else, okay? And in the English language, there's a couple translations, the Christian Standard Bible, which is a very literal translation, and then also the New American Standard Bible, which some of y'all used to be, that was your translation, right? It says, turn your face to the Lord, it's turn your attention to the Lord, and I think that's how we speak now. To an ancient Hebrew, turn your face to the Lord meant turn your attention to the Lord. And so I can't turn my face to the Lord while I have my face turned to everything else. That's the thing. When we lived in Wyoming, my daughter Carlin, I just went up to see her. And she needed some dad time. At least I'm going to tell myself I went to see Carlin because she needed some dad time. Well, I needed some Carlin time, okay? So I went up there on Friday afternoon and I spent, you know, some hours with her, and it was so good, and we have such a close relationship, and we always have, and one of Carlin's things has always been quality time and attention, right? And we just had some great talks, and had a wonderful time together. But I remember Carlin when she was in about second or third grade, okay? And we lived across the street from the church in the parsonage in Wyoming. And it was a ranch house that had this great big wide window, okay? And I'd be just about to be kind of heading home late in the afternoon, early in the evening. And Jennifer, our secretary, would say, hey, Steve, Carlin's waiting for you. And she would be in the window like this. Okay, she'd be waiting. I mean, and she would just be like, if you've met Carlin, she's got a lot of energy, okay? And so she would be waiting, and I'd be like, all right, and my commute home was across the street, okay? And so I would be like, okay, I'm just going to take this off and this off and okay, in my mind, and take this off. And she would just be bouncing, okay? And so she'd meet me at the door and she'd tell me about her whole day. I mean, and she would just go. She'd jump in my arms and just tell me about the whole day, right? And sometimes I would kind of go, right? And she would grab my face, or even if I was listening to her and I wasn't looking at her, she would grab my face and she'd do this. And she'd say, Dad, you're not listening. And what she was saying was, you can't turn your face towards me and have your face turned out here. So I'm here. I need you, right? Turning your face to the Lord means turning your face away from the things that are distracting you from giving attention to the Lord, okay? That's my point. And so in order to turn your attention to God, you have to turn your attention away from everything else, distractions and concerns and noise, things you have to do, whatever they may be, okay? And maybe, family, that's where we need to start today, in letting our prayers be shaped by the God who inspires and hears our prayers, right? Maybe that's where we need to start, an undistracted and unhurried time in our day, in the rhythm of our life, and an undistracted place to just to open God's word, right, and turn your face to him in prayer. And, you know, you could join us in our life group as we start to practice an undistracted posture too, and kneeling. I found that when I lay in bed at night and pray, I fall asleep. When Carol and I get at the end of our bed and kneel, we're like, oh, I'm really tired. But that posture also shapes the posture of our hearts, and it helps us turn our face towards the Lord in prayer, okay? And so that's what we see shaping the life and the prayer of Daniel. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever struggle to know what to say to God when you pray? Is that ever a thing with you? Like, I don't really know what to say. Maybe we could start by listening to what God has already said to you, or what he says to you in his word. Maybe instead of thinking of prayer and our time in God's word as two different things, we can think of them as two things that are united, that God speaks in his word, and we can naturally respond to what he's already speaking in prayer, right? Instead of trying to think of things to say to God, you could simply respond to the things God has said to you. I do that a lot in prayer. Like Daniel, just pray God's promises back to him. I think that's one thing that I've taken out of the first part of this passage in this prayer is did you know that there are over 3,000 promises in the Bible? Like, the Bible is a book of promises. God's word is full of promises, right? And you know, I didn't even think about this, but I do this every morning. I have passages of scripture that are promises of God that I pray back to God every morning as I turn my face towards him, you know? Here are some promises that sometimes I pray back to God. Isaiah 40:29. We're not going to go there or put this on the screen, okay? But you can write down these references if you want. If you want some help, like, Steve, can you just help me with some promises in God's word that could help me help shape my prayer? I would love to do that. Okay, so I'm your guy if you'd like some help with that. But Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. I've learned a lot about being weary and weak this year. Sometimes my prayer is, Lord, you are strong and I am weak. You give strength to the weary, and that's me. You increase the power of the weak, that's me. Lord, I need you. Will you do that for me? Will you fulfill your promise? You know, coupled with that, 1 Corinthians 12:9, Paul is given this thorn in the flesh, and he wants relief. And here's what Jesus says to him. Jesus, who's already ascended into heaven, says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And here's how Paul responds. Okay, all right, if that's the case, I'm going to glory in my weakness. I'm going to embrace it so that the power of Christ will rest on me. And I have prayed, Lord, and I believe that your grace is enough. Will you just pour out your grace this morning? Just in my own words, right? What I'm doing is taking a promise, and I'm responding to it in prayer, just simply in my own words. Your grace is enough, God, and I need it. Your power is made perfect in my weakness. And so, here I am. I'm not going to try to be strong in my own strength. I want your power to rest on me and work through me. Would you do that? Right? Are you tracking with me? Okay. All right. Here's another one, Isaiah 41:13. This is a promise. I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I love this picture. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. So when I'm walking through something that might cause me to be afraid, when the enemy's speaking lies, right, in my ear, I have a promise of God written in my prayer journal. I, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, I, Yahweh, remember my name, the God who keeps covenant, whose steadfast love endures forever. I, the Lord your God, I hold your right hand, Steve. I got you, right? You're not alone. It's me, it's I. I say to you, don't fear. Hey, I'm the one who helps you, and I'm with you. I remember that promise, and I pray it back to him, and I say, God, you are that God, and you do hold my right hand. You are with me, and you say, don't fear, that you're going to help me. And then sometimes I say, but I'm still afraid, right? And I say, please, Lord, I reject that lie that you're not with me or that you're not enough, and I'm going to believe afresh that you are, and so will you help me believe, right? That's me taking God's promises and praying them back to him, just in my own words, okay? Another one, Matthew 11 is 28 through 30. Every single morning, I read this scripture and I pray this prayer. It's Jesus, and he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. It's an invitation, and then it's a promise. The invitation is, hey, are you tired? Are you weary? Are you heavy burdened? Are you carrying burdens that you cannot carry? Are you trying to, are you trying to approach the throne of God in your own righteousness? Man, that's a heavy burden, right? Are you trying to control things in life that are uncontrollable for you? That's a heavy burden. Whatever it is, come to me, all who labor, who are striving, who are tired, who are carrying heavy burdens. That's me, okay? And here's the promise. I will give you rest. And he says, take my yoke or take my teaching upon you and learn from me, right? This is Jesus the rabbi to his disciples. Take my teaching on you and learn from me. Follow me, right? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Every morning I read that and I pray it back to God in some way or another, just in whatever way God's Spirit just leads me. But often it is, Lord Jesus, I come to you, and I just acknowledge that I am weary in some ways, and that I am carrying heavy burdens that I don't need to carry, that I can give to you. And Lord, I need your rest, and I believe that you want to give it afresh today. So anew, afresh, I take your teaching upon me and I'm going to follow you today. I make that choice afresh this morning to follow you. Because you know what? Who else can I follow but you? Who else would I follow but you? What do you do with a love like that other than follow? James 4, 6 through 8. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In the hour of temptation, family, in the hour of spiritual attack, I need to remember this promise, and I can pray it back to God. Because he's true to his promises. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Right? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Humble yourself because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's James 4, 6 through 8. In that time, the time of testing, the time of temptation, the time of attack, God, I just humble myself before you and I resist the devil. I resist those lies. I resist those attacks. I resist being lured away by empty promises that are going to lead me into sin. I resist that, and I need your strength. I'm drawing near to you. Will you draw near to me, God? And he does. But there's power in that, family. I mean power. I could go on and on, but I won't. Prayer shaped Daniel's life. And here are some things, ways that God shaped Daniel's prayers, okay? Devotion to God's word, that's what today was about, right? Devotion to God's word inspired Daniel to pray and also directed Daniel's words in prayer. Confidence in God's name encouraged Daniel to approach in prayer. We're gonna mine that out next week on Palm Sunday, okay? And man, can we approach God covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who came and died and rose again? Yeah, we can. And that shaped Daniel's prayer. How much more can it shape ours, right? And then desperation for God's people fueled Daniel's urgency in prayer. That's a big part of this prayer, and we'll unpack that next week, okay? But I think just for today, would you just, you know, consider, and I'm asking you, would you commit yourself? Would you yield yourself to be shaped by God starting today, starting this week? Turn your attention to God in his word. An undistracted place, an undistracted time, in the rhythm of that. Turn your attention to God in his word, and then pray his word and what he speaks to you. Pray it back to him, okay? See how that shapes your prayer life. All right. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father, as always, we thank you for your word. Man, it is so rich. There's so much in your word. We could go on and on and on and on and on and never mind the depths of treasure that exists in your word, Lord. Thank you for the word today, and I just pray that the seeds of truth would fall on good soil in our hearts, Lord, that we'd be changed by it, transformed by it, even if it's just a little bit, Lord, be encouraged by it. Thank you for my family here. I love them, and I pray, Lord, your power, your blessing, your freedom in their life as they turn their face towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.